103, though, might not be as famous. Psalm 23 is one of the more well-known psalms, and I'm sure as we read it today, you'll recognize some parts of it. Psalm 103 is a hymn. It's a praise psalm, and there's parts of testimony in there as well. Psalm 103 and 104 actually pair well together and just highlighting all the wonderful things God has done for us. Psalm 103, let's go ahead and read the entire 22 verses, but we'll focus on select verses today, but I think it'd be nice to just read the entire psalm. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and his place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. And let's read this last part together. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, that's our deepest desire, to praise you, to bless you, to worship you with our inmost being, to praise your holy name. So God, may your word may your word open our eyes and ears, and may you give us soft, fertile hearts, soils, that your word may be planted and may bear fruit for your glory, that people may see the fruit, the good works in our lives, and may give glory to the Father who is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Happy Father's Day. Okay. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Okay. I do have one. Young picked this one out for me. It's the best dad ever. Okay. Ever. In all of history. Best dad ever. And although my kids didn't make it for me, so I don't know how much meaning it has. I want to talk a little bit about Psalm 103. I just want to point out, Psalm 103 is a beautiful psalm and it's bracketed. It opens with the verse, "Praise the Lord, O my soul," and it ends with, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." And the psalm is directed, strangely, the person whom the psalmist is writing to is himself. Okay, so the first part of the psalm is really directed to himself. And I just want to point out that it reminds us that worship is an act of volition. It is something that we don't do passively. It is something that we stir ourselves into doing. And I want you to do that today. I want you to stir yourself. The psalmist and the Bible expects us at times to stir ourselves to worship God. Forget not his benefits is an active thing. Worship doesn't just happen in life because it just happens. We have to will it. And I want to encourage you guys on Sundays to come with the willingness to tell yourself, to stir yourself, to argue with yourselves, to command yourself, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." Even when life situations and circumstances might not make us want to do that. The psalmist commands us to really stir ourselves and challenge ourselves to do that. But I want to go through this in a sort of a survey way, not looking at specific things, but big broad pictures about some of the things that the psalm challenges us with. And I want to end the message today with just a brief word of exhortation to fathers. and fathers-to-be, and to just all of us in general. So there's a little mini sermonette at the end for fathers that I do want to share. I want to start with an illustration that just to kind of highlight our human nature, something that I think we know is part of how we are, but sometimes an illustration helps us remember that and see it more vividly. Now, imagine for a moment that when you walk through those doors this morning, that the welcoming team, our wonderful welcoming team, greeted you with their smile, as always, and handed you your bulletin, and along with that bulletin, gave you a little envelope and said, here, welcome to Cross Community Church. And so you go and you sit down in your seat, and you open the envelope, and inside the envelope is a little card that says, we wanted to give you this card to let you know that we appreciate you as an indispensable member of our church family, and we love you. And to show you our appreciation for who you are and for you being part of our community, we have a little gift for you. And inside, you look at the card, you read it, you're all, oh, that's nice. And the inside, there's a little $10 gift card to Jamba Juice. Wow. Okay. What would your reaction be? You're like, oh, why don't we do that? No. What would your reaction be? Just kind of think about it for a second. I know if that was me, I'd be like, oh, that's so cool. I mean, I get excited about things like that. I'll be like, oh, that's so nice. They're so thoughtful. You know, they thought of me, and there's a little card, and I can get Jamba Juice afterwards on a cold summer day like today. Cold, misty summer day in Southern Cal. You know, I'd be like, oh, wow, that's so nice. And I would feel good. How many of you guys would feel good and feel appreciated and just, like, be happy? We'll put a smile on your face. All of you not raising your hands, you guys are cold Grinches, all right? We'd all feel pretty good about it, right? Okay. Like, oh, that's great. That's awesome. Thank you so much. Now, let's say the next Sunday you come, and once again, our wonderful welcoming team says, hi, welcome to Cross Community Church, and we're so glad you're here. And they hand you another card. You're like, all right, there's another card. And you go sit down, and you open it, and it says, you know, we love you. You're an indispensable part of our community. We appreciate you. And there's this lovely little message for you. And this time, there's a $10 gift card for Starbucks. Like, oh, Starbucks. I love Starbucks. I love caffeine. You know, and so you're excited, right? How many of you guys will be excited next week if you got a card for Starbucks? We'll be all excited, okay? Now, let's say this happens week after week. Every week you come, the welcoming team with their smile greets you and hands you a card. And it's a personalized card just for you. And inside, there's always a $10 gift card for some different places. And it happens week after week after week after week. And it just goes on and on and on. Okay? Now, in our fallen human nature, my guess is that two things will happen over time if this gift card is continually given every time we enter through a thank you card and a gift card is given all the time, every time we walk through those doors. There are two things that, many things can happen, but two things that I want to highlight that I think will happen over time. Number one is first, I think people at some point will begin to expect the cards. Okay, they will begin to expect the cards when they come to church. And that is what is called a sense of entitlement. Okay, we'll begin to feel like we want those cards. We deserve those cards. I deserve that card. Whereas the first time you got it, you're like, oh my God, what a surprise. It's so out of the blue and unexpected and so nice of you and undeserved. You know, what a nice gesture. But after time, say a year, 2 years, when you're walking through those, you're looking for your card. You're looking, a sense of entitlement can grow, can develop. Secondly, there's a good chance that over time, people will appreciate less and less the gift card they get. So you'd be like walking through the door, you're like, oh, here's a card. All right, put it in your little one. Oh, man, I don't even go to this place. Anybody want my card? Kind of. We have a tendency to appreciate less and less over time what was at one time a wonderful surprise and a kind gesture. We'll take it for granted, okay? Now, I am cynical, okay? I am cynical by nature, and you might think I'm being overly cynical when I say this, but if we actually had that program and we did it for, say, like 2 years, I can actually see a couple of things happening, a couple of scenarios. Number one, I can see people complaining. I can see people coming in their car like, oh, man, another Starbucks card. Dude, we've got a Starbucks card for like 4 weeks in a row now. I don't even drink coffee. How come they don't do Jumbo cards anymore? They used to do Jumbo cards like every other week, but now it's always Starbucks. Ugh. You know, I could. What else? I could see like a little side shop opening up, people selling their gift cards, $10 Starbucks gift cards for $8, you know, Craigslist listing a bunch of Starbucks and Jamba Juice cards. I can see people trying to sneak out, come back again. Hey, I'm back, you know. A little cynical, but I guarantee you some of those things would happen if the program continued. And last but not least, if the program stopped, if we stopped handing out those little cards, I think people would say, the first time it stopped, they'd be like walking in, they'd be like, excuse me, I didn't get my card today. Where's my little gift card? And they're like, oh, we're not giving them out anymore. And I'd be like, you know, why not? Where's the gift card? We'd have kind of these kinds of reactions. And they're a little exaggerated. It is exaggerated. But I just want to use that illustration to show us that in our fallen human nature, we have a tendency to take good things for granted. Okay? That's very much a part of our human nature. That's why in some ways, as cheesy as Father's Day is, not that fathers are cheesy, but sometimes we think like Father's Day, oh, what a Hallmark holiday. It really wasn't a Hallmark holiday. I actually looked it up in Wikipedia, right? The reliable source for all information on the history of Father's Day. Of course, Father's Day was legislated like 60 years after Mother's Day by Nixon, of all people. You know, but Father's Day is good in this sense that I appreciate fathers in this, that fathers can also be taken for granted. You know, men are by nature kind of pragmatic. That's a generalized statement, but men are pragmatic, and men tend to show their love for their families through pragmatic ways. You know, guys just, you know, like working hard, fixing things around the house, carrying heavy things. These are kinds of... Why are you laughing? You don't like to carry heavy things? Esther, carry the heavy thing. No. These are kinds of ways that men show their love for their family, oftentimes. And oftentimes, it can go unnoticed. And so, on a day like Father's Day, it's nice to take notice, and Mother's Day, too. And I spoke of Mother's Day and didn't mention it, so shows you my bias. Hey, mothers get all the love and attention anyway, so that they don't need any more from me. Just kidding, Mom. So Father's Day and Mother's Day is a time that we can set apart to say we appreciate you, to just take a moment to say we don't take you for granted, take pause, and say we appreciate you. Now, it would have been great if my kids actually made me a card and stuff, but still, the purpose of the day is for that, all right? All right. That's simply to say the psalm begins with, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Because God knows that we as fallen beings have a tendency to take good things for granted. Okay? Turn with me to Deuteronomy 8. This is the most famous passages that sort of shows that God knows who we are. God knows how we're wired. And our tendency to sort of, when things go well, slide into apathy or indifference. In Deuteronomy 8, as sort of the Israelites are getting prepared to enter the promised land, Moses is instructing the people. And in 8:10, I'll just read 8:10 through 14, Deuteronomy 8, verses 10 through 14, God says this about what lies ahead. It says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied," that is, in the land that God is bringing them into, a land flowing with milk and honey, a good land, God says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herd and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." So what is God saying? God's saying is, I know your nature, I know your tendency, that when I bring you into a good land and when things are going well, that you will have a tendency to forget God who brought these things into your life. And that little passage ends with God reminding us that it is he who gives us the power to make a living, to earn, right? And so the psalmist understands this tendency for us to forget God, forget the grace in our life, to take things for granted. And so he urges his own soul to say, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Forget not all his benefits. In fact, God himself, in Deuteronomy 8:10, God himself gives the answer to how we can combat this tendency to forget and take things for granted. What is his exhortation in verse 10? What does he say? What's the very first thing he says? Is praise the Lord your God. Praising and remembering are ways that we keep grace fresh. That we praise and remembering God are two ways that God instructs us to guard our hearts against taking things for granted. So, looking at Psalm 103 sort of as a template, I'm going to share with you three things that I see in Psalm 103 that helps us praise God with our inmost being, help us to guard our hearts against the tendency to take God's grace for granted. The first, and just to mention, this isn't just a kind of a superficial praise. We're talking about deep praise from our inmost being, right? Praise that flows from our emotions, from our affections and our will. It's from our inmost being that the psalmist encourages us to praise God from. There are three things that I want to simply point out. Three ingredients for praising God with our inmost being. First is praise begins with understanding what God has done for us. Praise begins with understanding what God has done for us. Look at verses 3 through 5. Verse 2 says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." Okay? Praise begins with understanding what God has done for you, for me, individually. Okay? Now, I do want to make a just take, I'm not going to talk about this, but I do want to bring it to your attention. Note that the psalmist goes from talking about what God has done for him individually and into the next pair of verses where he talks about what God has done for the people of God, for the Israelites. And this is really important. We need to keep this in balance. I've been emphasizing a lot in this series on the Psalms, as Pastor Jen has also, just about how personal God is. And how we really need to experience God working in our life and be able to identify it and name it. We really do. But here's the danger of seeing God working in our life exclusively, meaning that we focus so much on what God is doing in my life that we lose sight of what God is doing in the world. Because when we do that, it becomes a very selfish, sort of a very narrow, superficial sort of understanding of God's works. So the psalmist obviously sees what God's doing in his life, but he also sees what God has done for the Israelites, not just now, but in the past. He mentions Moses. So we need to keep that balance always in our life. We need to know what God is doing in our life, experience it, thank God for it, be able to name it, but also we need to see what God is doing in our community, in other people's life, and the world. Those two will help balance both the big God and the personal God in our life. So that's always the case, and that's the case we see here in Psalm 103. Now, not every psalm is going to have both elements, but when we take the big picture, we need to keep those two things in balance, the big God and the personal God. Here you see both, okay? But now, in the first part, what the psalmist does, he recounts all the things that God has done for him. He recounts it, and he names it, and he recognizes it, and he remembers it, and he praises God for it. Forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, there's no context. We don't know exactly what the context of this is. We know that the psalm is of David. I should have started by reading of David. Like I said, like many psalms, we don't know the specific context. But it could be very possible that the psalmist was gravely ill when he wrote that, and he was gravely ill to the point of death. That's why he says, he rescued me from, he redeems your life from the pit. And the word pit there is Sheol, which a lot of times is, in the Greek would be kind of like hell, but it's really death. It's coming down to death. So it's almost like he's saying, I was really sick to the point of death, and God healed me. It is possible that the psalmist was gravely ill to the point of death and that he attributed his illness to some sin in his life. So not only does God heal him, but also forgives his sin, okay? And now, and restores him by giving him health and vitality, like a youth, okay? So that could have been the context in which he writes this. Something happened in his life where he saw the work of God in his life. He names it, and he praises God for it, okay? Very simple. And that's the point that I want to just, the first point that I want to impress on you today is, what is God doing in your life? We can't praise God if we cannot see God working in our life. And it's not just seeing vaguely the hand of God. It's really seeing and naming what God is doing in your life. I think we don't take enough time and it takes time to see, to really see what God is doing. We assume God is at work. All of us have the theology that God is at work, that God cares for me and God's working in my life. So we assume it, but we don't take the time to really understand it, to reflect on it, and to actually name it, and then praise God for it. And if we don't do that, the praise that comes from our inmost being won't flow. Now, what are some of the benefits that the psalmist talks about that I want to just, maybe that applies to us as well? The first thing the psalmist says is, he talks about it later, but not the first in priority, but one that really all of us can relate to, those of us who follow Christ and have accepted in faith that Christ's death was for us, for our sins. It says, who forgives all your sins. And here's the thing. I think we have a tendency to take God's forgiveness for granted. God's forgiveness for granted, right? I think we lose over time. How many guys have sinned in the past? I'll give a broad timeline. In the past month. The young goes, I don't need a timeline. I can raise my hand right now. In the past month, we've sinned. How many guys have asked for God's forgiveness in the last month? You know, I've asked God's forgiveness this morning, all right? You know, I ask God's forgiveness a lot. All the time, because Esther will remind me, you know, like, but here's the thing. I think praying for forgiveness and then just sort of knowing that God will forgive you becomes a little bit habit and we could take it for granted. And one of the things I want to just kind of challenge you is to remember how hard it is to forgive. Forgiveness is so hard. Have you ever been wronged? Have you ever been wronged and it's just so hard to forgive? You know, I remember, you know, for me, I'm one of those guys where, like, if someone does something wrong on the road and it's clearly their fault, I get so angry. I'm so, like, mad at this person. I start envisioning scenarios where I can really tell this person how wrong they were. You know, I'll like, stew in it. And it's like a small offense. I was talking with someone recently. It was a young lady who was sexually abused as a child for 3 years. And then later in her life, she was date raped twice by two different guys. And since then, she's been unable to have meaningful relationship with the other gender for 8 years. She's just sort of been out there. And I was talking to her, and I asked her, and I said, you know, what is the hardest part? What is the biggest struggle you have as a survivor of sexual abuse and assault? And she said, my biggest struggle is that I have a hard time trusting people. So this person not only was violated physically and emotionally at the time, the perpetrators also robbed her of meaningful human relationships by robbing her of the ability to trust people. She was greatly wronged. And I said, is this something you carry with your life? She says, yeah, it's something you carry with your life. You deal with it in different ways. How hard would it be to forgive? What if that was someone you knew? How hard would it be to forgive? Forgiveness is really, really difficult, right? I mean, let's acknowledge it. Forgiving someone is really, really hard, especially when the person is clearly in the wrong. Where, you know, if it's an accident or sort of a mistake, it's easier to forgive, right? But if it's intentional and malicious and harmful and they did it to hurt you, it's hard to forgive. And yet we take for granted God's forgiveness so, so easily. God forgives us at a great cost to himself, at the cost of the cross. There is no forgiveness apart from the cross because God is holy and just. The cross is the gateway. It is God's means of forgiving us. And we're so flippant. We could lie, we could cheat, we could have, you know, covetous thoughts, we could have lustful thoughts, we could just be mean to other people, not love our neighbors, and do all of these things, you know, not honor God in our hearts, and then just come to God very easily and say, God, forgive me, I'm sorry, give me another chance, let's start fresh again, God, let's rah, rah. And we kind of take for granted the forgiveness that is ours. So what I want to challenge you right now, just take about 30 seconds. Okay, just roll your time. You can close your eyes, write on a piece of paper. Think about all the benefits that God is doing. Think about all the benefits that God has blessed you with. Think about what God is doing in your life. I do want to take 30 seconds to a minute just now to write down what God is doing in your life, the blessings in your life. And I want you to be specific. Don't talk about what God is faithful to me. Talk about how he is faithful to you. Name the blessing. Name the benefit that God has given you in your life right now. And if forgiveness is one of the things that you write, write down the sin for which he is forgiving you. We'll have a little more time during prayer time to continue, but I want you to hold that and just think of those things and have it somewhere where you can reflect on later. The second thing the psalmist does is he begins praise by focusing on the benefits, the things that God has done for him, God is doing in his life. But he doesn't stop there. He moves forward from what I would say to the gift, from the gift to the giver. He moves his praise from what God is doing to God himself. And we can see this in verse 8. We read up to 5. Let's read from 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. But look at verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. The psalmist begins by praising what God has done in his life. But then he moves at some point to recognizing who God is. He goes from the gift to the giver of the gift. He goes from the benefits that he's received from God to the nature and character of God himself. And that's what we have to do. For our praise to be really flowing from our inmost being, for our praise to really honor God, we can't just stop at his benefits. We can't just look at that list we just wrote and say, what is God doing in our life? And say, well, that's great. We have to let those benefits point our eyes towards God himself. And that's what the psalmist does. He says, all of these things God has done for me points me to God and who God is. And who is God? His nature, he is gracious and he is compassionate. He is merciful. Now, note this. It is impossible to appreciate God without really understanding or experiencing what he's done for us. Meaning, you can't appreciate God in a vacuum. Okay, you can't. You can't say God is love and praise and worship God for what that love is unless there's a context, unless you can understand and know what he has done. But we can easily stay at the benefits and not go back to who God is. Do you guys follow me? Okay? No? Somebody goes, I don't. You guys are like. Okay, I'll say one more time. You can't really know God apart from his works. True. Because God is not an idea. It's not God who loves also acts, right? So we can't know God's love apart from his redeeming work in Christ and in the cross. So we need the works of God to know who God is. But what happens is that has to go back then, now that we see his work, it has to go back to the nature and character of who God is so that our praise is always flowing back to who God is and not doesn't stay on the gifts that he gives us. And that includes salvation. That includes reconciliation. That includes even grace. We always have to go back to the giver, and that's what the psalmist says. Says God is compassionate and gracious and kind and merciful. I'm going to read you a quote from Pastor John Piper. He's a pastor that I've appreciated, and he's written a lot of books. And I read this quote before, but it's a quote that it's an exaggerated quote, and there's some dichotomy in here that is not, I don't agree with 100%, but it's a wonderful quote because it really makes us think about the crux of the matter. Okay, and he asks this question about God being the end goal of all of our desires. He says this: the critical question for our generation, for every generation, is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? Okay? And so he's basically trying to accentuate the benefits with the giver and saying, ultimately, what does our hearts desire? The question, of course, is hypothetical because all good gifts come from God. You can't separate God and the good gifts. But he makes this hypothetical question to make the point clear. Are we ultimately going to be satisfied with what God gives us or with God himself? Now, you can say, okay, well, that sounds all good. That all sounds good and nice. But what does it really mean to appreciate God for himself? What does that mean? Okay? Have you guys ever thought that? I mean, we always say love the giver and not the gifts, and we it's kind of almost a cliche in certain circles, but what does that really mean? Well, here's a good application. Here's something that you can do this week. When you pray, spend about 10 to 15 minutes this week. It's not, you know, you could do it all in one shot. You could do it over the week. Spend about 10 to 15 minutes this week focusing on God's qualities and attributes and who he is, his nature, his personhood, okay, without asking him for anything, okay, other than asking him to show more of himself to you. Spend 10 to 15 minutes just meditating, communing with God, adoring him for his attributes. And you'll find that it's quite a challenge because what we're used to is we're used to asking God for things. Help us in our time of need. God, thank you for this. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. You know, it's like a child who, once they've grown up, for the first time in their life, really sitting with their father or mother and just saying, appreciating them for who they are. Like, you know, mom, dad, like, for the first time in my life, I really kind of feel like I appreciate you for who you are. Not for all the things you've done, but like, I've my light bulb went off and I just like, I got this understanding of who you are, and I just want to sit and appreciate you for who you are. You'll notice it's hard. It's a discipline that we don't often do, but it's a discipline that is actually very much part of the Christian life of spirituality. It's not just asking God for the petitions, but it's really meditating on the goodness of God. This is what a lot of the contemplatives do, is they're not thinking about stuff and all the things we got to do for God and all the stuff that we got to get done. They're thinking about just who God is and his attributes and our union with him, and just marveling at his goodness, marveling at his holiness. That's very foreign to us because we're very pragmatic people. Another way of putting it is, in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer begins with what? What's the first line in the Lord's Prayer? You could say it. So say, mumblers! Say it out loud. What's the first line in the Lord's Prayer? Hello? Yeah, let's go to the second. Okay, first and second line. Say it all together. Okay. Another way of looking at this application is stay at that petition. Stay at our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Stay there for about 10, 15 minutes before moving on to give us this our daily bread, forgive us our debts, help us with our temptations, lead us not into evil. before you get into all of that other stuff, stay at Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Just stay there for like 10, 15 minutes and meditate on that. Because praise flows from God's gifts to the giver, back to the gifts, to the giver, and it flows. And sometimes we're good at here, we're not as good up here. Okay? And the last thing about praising from our inmost being, a deep appreciation for God and His benefits and who He is flows from a deeper understanding of who we are, our human nature. Look with me to Psalm 103, verses 14 through 18. It says, "For He knows we are formed, He remembers that we are dust." And then 15, this is the psalmist's own reflection about humanity. He says, "As for man, humankind, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children." Let me just read you verse 15 and 16 again. "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more." Compare that to verse 19, where it says, "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all." There's a stark contrast of understanding God's sovereignty, His eternal nature, versus our own finite frailty. How does the psalmist come to this? The question the psalmist asks is, why is God compassionate? Why is God merciful? Well, He's compassionate and merciful because He understands that human beings are frail. He understands that we are but dust. Okay, that's how he comes to this conclusion. But he begins to reflect on who we are as human nature. And this self-understanding, this self-reflection of who we are helps him praise God. His own weaknesses, his own frailty, his own finiteness, his own limitedness makes him understand and appreciate God's grandeur that much more. One of the best ways that we can know ourselves is to know God, and one of the best ways that we know God is by knowing ourselves. In fact, that was actually one of the foundational principles that John Calvin, the great reformer, begins his theology with. He says, John Calvin writes, "The knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves are bound together by a mutual tie, but we must treat the former in the first place and then descend to the latter." The knowledge of God and knowledge of ourselves is connected. We need to know our humanness, our frailty. Otherwise, God's grandeur isn't as grand unless we see also our weakness. Here's a little interesting, fun human story that I just read in the Register last week. It was in June 10th article. The story of a guy named Mike Langdon. He was a former Angels ticket season holder, big, huge Angels fan. And one day his friend works with a Christian Athletic Fellowship. Someone donated a suite at Anaheim Stadium. And so he invited his friend Mike Landon to come out and enjoy the suite with him, and told him that his name will be on will call and just go to the ticket booth and give him his name and come up and enjoy the game against the Yankees. And so come up and enjoy the night. And so he went to the ticket will call and gave his name, gave him the ID, Mike Langdon. And then he got an envelope back and it said, "Owner's Suite." He's like, wow. His friend named Steve is like, wow, Steve knows some people in high places. So he goes to the owner's suite. And I've never been to one. I can't even imagine what an owner's suite looks like. But the way the article described it is posh. I mean, it's got security guards, you know, and it's this grand owner's suite. And he walks in, and then someone greets him. And the next person says, "Artie Moreno," who's the owner of the Angels, and says, "Hi, how are you doing? I'm Artie. What's your name?" He's like, I'm Mike. I'm like reciting the entire article here. I should have just read it to you. Artie says, "Oh, you must be a friend of Mark's." And he's like, "I don't know who Mark is, but he must be a friend of Steve's." By this time, Mike Landon is all just kind of like spazzing out. And the article says he's just like panicking, like, what the heck am I doing here? Turns out, and he later figures it out, that Mark Langston, anybody remember Mark Langston, the pitcher? Okay. Mark Langston, four-time All-Star, used to pitch for the Angels. Mark Langston was actually invited to come and join Artie Moreno at the owner's suite. And it was late to the game. And so when the guy gave him his name, the person we'll call Mike Langdon thought he was Mark Langston and gave him Mark Langston's tickets, okay? So he's in the owner's suite. He figures this out somewhere like at the end of the first inning or something. He's in the bathroom. He's panicking like, okay, I gotta fess up to this. And then he tells the story how they all ended up, he called his, Artie Moreno invited his other friend Steve to come over to the owner's suite. Mark Langston came in and had a wonderful time. They talked about the angels and so forth. You know, the thing about the story, the reason I share that story is you read it with a sense of kind of wonderment and kind of, it's an interesting story. But it's this understanding that Mike had that when he got there in this posh owner's suite, it's this recognition that I don't belong here. There's got to be some mistake. I don't really belong here. This is for Moreno. I mean, he's the owner of the Angels. And for someone like Mark Langston, an all-star. But me, I'm just a nobody. And I can't even afford season tickets anymore. Since his kids went to college, he hasn't bought season tickets, but he goes to a few games. Like, I don't really belong here. And it's this sense of, when we see that, we go like, you know, it puts a smile in our hearts, you know. And what the psalmist is trying to do at the end is he's trying to tell us that we are frail. We are like grass. That too often we have much higher view of ourselves than we ought to have. And this really inflated view of our own self-worth prevents us from really being humble and recognizing God's grandeur. When we have an inflated view of our own self-worth, it's hard to praise God for his grandeur because we're competing with God in our own minds and hearts. It's this humble understanding, it's this humble recognition of how limited we are, how finite we are, how we don't really belong in the throne room of God. We don't belong in this conversation of praising God. We're not even worthy to be in his presence. Where God says, come, anyways. See, that makes the story wonderful. So here are the three things. Keys to praise. So one of the things I want you to do this week, 10, 15 minutes this week also, reflect on yourself. Say, God, and this is for everyone, even people with low self-esteem, you know, I absolutely believe this. Low self-esteem is just a different side of pride, human pride. We just say, God, this week, God, help us to see ourselves as you see us. Help us to see our finite weakness. And say, God, if there's any inflated view of my own self-worth, please take it away. So that I can really appreciate once again what a gracious gesture it is on your part to invite me into your banquet table. What are the three things? Number one, we need to be able to identify what God is doing in our life and in our community, to name it. Second, the gifts always points us to the giver, and the giver is known by his gifts, but it always goes back to the giver. So we spend time reflecting on God and his character and his nature. And the third is we need to know ourselves. Okay, know ourselves, reflect on ourselves. Have a sober understanding of our finite, frail nature. And that will help us praise God. When those things are flowing, when those three things are happening in your life, I promise you, and I say this with the full authority of God's word, I can assure you, praise will flow from your inmost beings. If praise is not flowing from your inmost beings, probably some of those three things, somewhere along those ingredients are missing. And as my exhortation to you and my challenge to you to ask God to let those three things flow and let it form praise from our inmost beings. Just a quick thought on fathers. I'll just say this. For fathers and for everyone else, there's a wonderful verse here that says, the father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion upon us. And I just simply want to say, good fathering bears witness to a good God. I simply want to say, being a good father matters. Being a good father matters. Some of the Bible's most important metaphors come from the imagery of fatherhood. And so for all the fathers out there, take your fatherhood responsibility as father seriously. A good father will point his child to the goodness of God. And the way that fathers can best do this is actually given in the Psalms. And you could study this as your own study, is fear God, obey his commands, and keep his covenant. Father, it's not how much gifts you give to the children. It's not how much time you spend, although that's important. It's not how fun you are or how smart you are or how strong you are. The things that leave a legacy, the things that bless your children for generations down, is if they see you fear God, obey his commands, obey God's commands, and keep his covenant. And the God says from generation to generation, children's children will be blessed by God if we do these things as father. For all of us, the same thing happens for all of us. We bear witness to how good God is by our relationship with other people. So keep that in mind. Okay? Today is third Sunday, so I don't want to spend too much time because we have so much stuff going on. So I just want to spend a short time, just a few minutes. Since we've been doing this for a few months, I think it is important for it to just remind you. One of the things that we're doing at Cross Community Church is we want to build corporate discipline, things that we do as a community regularly, something that you can expect. I think all of us now know to expect doing communion on the first Sunday, okay? First Sunday comes, we know that at the end of the service, at the end of the message, we're going to be having communion. A second community discipline that we began a few months ago that we want you to just, as much as a communion, get used to is praying together, okay? As a community. Now, we need to pray as individually, but God calls us to pray together as a people. So one thing I'm going to ask you to do is just go ahead and make sure you're sitting next to someone, just so that there's no special magic formula in this. It's just that it's an act of gesture. It's a symbolic act that we're connected, okay? So just, you know, you don't have to be right next to, but be close to someone within vicinity, okay?